Okay, so what are you? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? They're both cute. Before Jesus tells this parable of the sheep and goats, and it's really kind of an odd parable, it's a little bit of a parable and a little bit of instruction that's not parable, but it's all preceded by three parables that all have to do with waiting and preparing for the coming of the Son of Man. And then this is what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. Now, the most common interpretation is this is talking about the last judgment. The only problem I have with that, and I'm going to share with you what I think this whole thing is about, but I could be wrong. And so you need to listen for yourselves to what Jesus says. The problem I have with that is that, especially in the Gospel of John, but even in the Gospel according to Matthew, the glory of the Son of Man happens on the cross, not at the second coming. And so it causes me to wonder, well, is this really about what we call the final judgment? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed Me. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. And I was a stranger and you invited Me into your home. I was naked and you gave Me clothing. I was sick and you cared for Me. I was in prison and you visited Me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you as sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will tell them, "I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers and sisters, you were doing it to Me." Then the King will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed Me. I was thirsty and you didn't give Me anything to drink. And I was a stranger and you didn't invite Me into your home. I was naked and you gave Me no clothing. I was sick in prison and you didn't visit Me." And then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And He will answer, "I assure you, when you refused to help the least of these, My brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help Me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Father, I ask that You'd help us to understand this, Your word, this morning, with new understanding, new eyes, new hearts, with new power, because Your presence is here. Cause Your Spirit, the same Spirit who had Jesus say these words, the same Spirit who had Matthew record these words, come to us now and cause these words to come alive in new ways to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a woman by the name of Joyce who tells a story that when she was in college, she had a summer job in New Jersey where she worked making tops, you know, spinning tops, and these were farm tops. So they would have on one side a pig and a horse, and on the other side a sheep and a goat, and you would spin the top, and when the top would spin, the animals would kind of blur into each other. And so you couldn't tell the goat from the sheep. When Jesus tells this story about the separation of sheep and goats, he's taking something that is a common experience in the lives of people of the first century Palestine. Because sheep and goats were flocked together, if you will. And they would graze together during the day. And then at the end of the day, the shepherd would separate the flock and put the goats one place and the sheep another place. And the reason for that was that the sheep had different needs than the goats had. They didn't need to be kept as warm as the goats did. I'm going to come back to that issue. But because what he does in the midst of that, he turns this common experience of separation and he uses language to say, but this is about something a lot more than sheep and goats. It has to do with people. He talks about himself as the Son of Man. Son of Man is the most common way that Jesus refers to himself. He doesn't call himself the Messiah. He doesn't call himself the Son of God. He repeatedly calls himself over 70 times in the Gospels the Son of Man. And when he does that, he's doing two things at the same time. One, he's calling to mind the image of Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man is a glorious figure, a heavenly figure, if you will, who is given authority, kingship, judgeship, if you will, by the Ancient of Days, God himself. Authority to reign, authority to make choices. That's Daniel 7. But he's also calling to mind Ezekiel and his prophecy, specifically Ezekiel 34 through 37. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is called the Son of Man 93 times. 93 different times he's called the Son of Man. Oh, Son of Man, prophesy. Oh, Son of Man, do this. Oh, Son of Man, tell this. Now, the average understanding of that is that's a way of saying, you human one. And so I think what part of what Jesus is doing when he says, I'm the Son of Man, he's not only saying, I am this glorious heavenly figure that is given authority by the Father to rule and to judge. He is also saying, I am the truly human one. I fully identify with humanity. Which is why Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry is baptized. To fully identify with you and to me, and you and me. To not say that he is something radically different. And so he lives his life just like you and I do. He breathes, he gets tired, he eats, he grieves, he walks the dusty roads of Galilee, and then he ends up suffering and dying just as you and I do. So when he says the Son of Man is going to come in his glory, we need to recognize that what he's doing, he's coming to do some kind of judgment, which is one of the reasons I think that this may have to do with the cross and not by the end of time, because part of what God does in the death of Christ on the cross is he brings judgment upon the earth. What is judgment? We all know what judges do. Judges discern between the right and the wrong, between the good and the bad, between what's true and what's false. And they make a decision about it. And the judge then also makes a decision about what to do about it. And that is what judgment is in the Bible. God makes a judgment upon the earth. And he makes judgment upon each of the individuals on the earth. And he discerns what's right and what's wrong, what's healthy and what's not healthy, what's broken and what's whole. And then he also makes a decision as to what to do about it. In this particular story, Jesus is saying, that Son of Man is sitting on his throne and the nations gather before him. The word for nations there is the word ethne, which could be translated nations. It's also different times translated Gentiles, but it really means peoples. So when we talk about people groups as an example, that's the ethne. All the different ethne of the world is gathered before him, including the Jews. Now the Jews would have said, oh, no, we're not part of the ethne. That's all them Gentiles out there. But Jesus is saying, no, all of the ethne gather before the king upon his throne. So he mixes his metaphors. He's going from shepherd to king. Well, why does he do that? Because the king of Israel is intended to be the shepherd of Israel, and the king who is the real king, God, is actually the shepherd of Israel, the good shepherd. And so what does the shepherd do? He separates the sheep and the goats. As I said, that was a common occurrence. I had Anna do what she did with the kids because I wanted to make the point that in the Bible, the goats are not bad and the sheep good. In the Bible, the goat and the goats and the sheep, and in first century Palestine, the goats and the sheep were all of value. Great value. Not just the sheep for their wool, but the goats for their milk and for their goat cheese, which was wonderful and is wonderful, although not everybody likes it. We'll pray for you. A variety of uses from both goat and sheep. Created by God, loved by God. Great value. But they have different needs. And they also pose different kinds of problems. So the goats need to be in a place that's warmer at night because they don't have the ability to stay warm. But also the goats need to be separated from the sheep because the goats tend to be rambunctious and they go around butting heads against other animals. I think what Jesus is saying is there are goats and sheep among people. And some of you go around butting your heads against people and causing difficulty. That's in fact a Jewish midrash on Ezekiel chapter 34 through 37. The leaders and people of Israel are called sheep and goats there. And the separation actually happens, and it says so in the text, because the goats butt into others the way some people treat other people. And goats are more apt to stray. Goats are more apt to kind of go out on the mountaintops and climb. So there needs to be a separation. There needs to be a judgment. Who are the goats and who are the sheep? And what do the goats need and what do the sheep need? The Son of Man, the King, the truly human one, who is the one who is doing the separation. And what's interesting in this story is when the separation takes place, both groups are surprised. The people who are goats are surprised that they're goats, and the people who are sheep are surprised that they're sheep. The people who are consigned to eternal punishment are surprised, and the people who are given eternal life are surprised. They had no clue what was going on. Well, what is the determination as to who's a goat and who's a sheep? According to Jesus, in this story, the determination is made on the basis of how you treat the least of these, my brothers and sisters. So the first question is, well, who are the least of these? There's a popular interpretation that the least of these are the Jews. So the way that the people out there in the world treated the Jews, that's going to determine whether you're a sheep or a goat. And then there's another interpretation that says, no, that's, he's talking about the disciples. So the way you treat the disciples, who bring the good news of the kingdom of God, that's going to determine whether you're a sheep or a goat. I think those are both wrong. Everything in the gospel telling of the story of Jesus in Matthew is a movement toward widening the definition and not narrowing the definition. Everything from the beginning of the gospel to the very end of the gospel is all about saying that what Jesus came to do has to do with all of the people of the world. And so whoever fits into the category of the least of these, my brothers, how we treat them is the determination of whether we enter into eternal life or eternal punishment. Now that goes contrary to everything that you've been taught as an evangelical Christian. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, those who have the right doctrine, they're the sheep and they get to enter into eternal life. It doesn't say, those who accept Jesus, me, as your Savior, they're the ones who get to enter into eternal life. It doesn't say that. It says, the way you treat the least of these, my brothers and sisters, is the determination as to whether you're a sheep or a goat. The way you treat the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and those in prison. Now, I don't think that that's intended to be an exhaustive list. Those who want to narrow it, that's exactly what they do. They narrow it down to those things. I think it has to do with how we treat the least of these. The least, the lost, the left behind, the left out. Everybody who comes across our path, whoever our neighbor is, no matter who it is, both groups say, when did we do this or when did we not do this? And Jesus says, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. So let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever done something positive for somebody who fits in the category of the least of these? I mean, you've helped somebody in need. You've stopped along the side of the road to help someone. You've helped a neighbor in need. How many of you have ever, at any point in your life, done something that would, for somebody who fits in the category of the least of these? Let me see, raise your hands. Oh, okay. So, how many of you saw somebody in need or know of somebody in need, but there's ever been a time when you didn't help them? Oh, well, it looks like we got a bunch of people who are sheep and goats all at the same time. The top is spinning. And there's confusion. Because I don't think this is really about two different groups of people. I think it has to do with all of us. I think that we are sheep and goats. And that we don't have the ability to judge. We judge on appearances. The Jews, especially the Jewish leaders who are listening to this story, would have said, well, we know who the sheep are. We're the sheep. And all those other people out there, the ethne out there, they're the goats. They end up on the left side, and we're on the right side. And we're on the right side because we're right. But what Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God, and all of his parables are about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not about being right. It's about being righteous. It's about being in right relationship. And so when I care for the least of these, I'm acting as if I'm in right relationship. And lest we get confused about motivation, the motivation here is purely the act of seeing which produces compassion, which produces acts of kindness. I'm not going to embarrass him, but Dave Little told me a story this last week. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to tell the story. But I could tell the story, and if I told the story, it would be a perfect example of what I'm talking about. He saw a need. He had compassion, although he also had irritation. And he acted upon it. And it produced life. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the kind of behavior that produces life in other people. We judge by the wrong standards. We need a better and wiser judge. And that's who we have. The judge of the world is the truly human one. He understands everything about us. He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows all of the mixture in our hearts and our lives. He knows that the weeds and the wheat are growing up in our midst. Not only different people in our midst, but weeds and wheat in our own hearts. He understands that there's a mixture, that we live in what's called the overlap of the ages. In the Jewish understanding of the first century, the life of the world was divided into two ages, this evil age and the age to come. This evil age is marked by violence and hatred and vengeance. It's marked by oppression and war. It's marked by racism and sexism and prejudice. It's marked by materialism. It's marked by buying and selling. It's marked by classism. This group is better than that group. That's the characteristics of this evil age. And the age to come, which is ushered in by the Messiah, is the age of truth and love and forgiveness and grace and beauty. And what we come to find out when we read the story of Jesus to the end is that Jesus is that Messiah who ushers in that age. So the beginning of that new age has already happened, but the old age still exists. And so we live in the overlap of the ages. We live in the in-between times in which goats and sheep graze together. But the goats have a problem, and the problem is they're butting into each other. And so something has to be done about the goats. And so every time we live out the gospel of the kingdom of God by caring for the least of these, we are living into that new age, the age to come, which is called eternal life. The word eternal is aionios. It comes from the word ion, which means age. So it means pertaining to life. And zoe is the Greek word for life, but a particular kind of life, God life. Versus bios, which is biological life. People who live according to the age that is now present, the evil age, live only according to bios. But people who live according to the age to come live according to zoe. And so aionios zoe means the life of the age to come. And it's translated eternal. And you and I have a tendency to read that incorrectly. We think when we read the word eternal, it has to do with everlasting. It has to do with on and on without end. But that's not what aionios means. Aionios means the life of the age. The life of the age of God. The life when the age of God is ruled by God. The kingdom of God, alive and present in its fullness. And so people who care for the least of these, the lost, the left out, the left behind, those are the people who are exhibiting the life of the kingdom of the age to come, and they've already entered into it. Which is why John, when he talks about it in his gospel, he says, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and live according to him, then we pass out of death into life. We pass out of this age, the age of death, and we move into that age, the age which is coming, and in fact is already here because it's present in Jesus. Well, what about the goats? What happens with the goats? They are ushered into the aionios of punishment. But the word for punishment is kolossus, not timoria. Those are the two words that could be used for punishment here. Timoria means punishment that is vengeful. It's payback time. I remember when I was younger, I used to say things like, I pay back, and I pay back worse than I got. So if you dissed me, I'm going to get you worse. That's that kind of punishment. And there are some of us who have an image of God that they think that's what God is all about. God is all about giving that kind of vengeful punishment, punitive punishment, punishment for the sake of punishment. But that's not the word that Jesus uses here. The word that Jesus uses here is kolossus, which has to do with punishment that leads to correction. It's chastisement. It's the idea of pruning so that growth can take place, so that a change can happen. So the goats who go around butting their heads against other people are the people who still need some pruning in their life. And so they live in that age, the age that is pertaining to that kind of punishment, because there's a need. Because one of the things that God is about is getting rid of all evil, getting rid of all of that stuff that exemplifies this evil age. That's what God is about the business of doing. And that's why the Son of Man came. And that's why the Son of Man lived. And that's why the Son of Man did the healing that he did. That's why the Son of Man taught the things that he taught. That's why the Son of Man called the disciples that he called. That's why the Son of Man went to the cross and died on a cross for the sins of the world. And that's why the Son of Man rose from the grave, so that he might usher in the age to come, so that the whole world would experience the restoration of all things. Part of what's talked about in the middle of this message is eternal fire. Well, the Bible says that Sodom and Gomorrah were evil and they did evil things. A lot of people want to say that that's about homosexuality, but it's not really. Ezekiel says it's all about the oppression of the poor. And because of their oppression of the poor, Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the punishment of eternal fire. Well, what does that mean? Everlasting fire? No, because they actually burned up and it became ashes. It stopped burning. Well, what is eternal fire? Aionios fire. What is that? It's the fire of God. The writer to Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because our God is a consuming fire. Why does God consume? Why does God take eternal fire and use that as punishment for Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, again, Ezekiel tells us, because there's going to come a day in which God restores the fortunes and the beauty of Sodom and Gomorrah. That which he's destroyed in fire is going to be rebuilt in the newness of life. So when the goats are sent into eternal punishment, aionios kolossos, they're sent there so that they can experience the purging and purifying fire of God. How many of you are goats? How many of you are sheep? Yeah. The fault line between goats and sheep runs right down the middle of us. Every single one of us. We live in the overlap of the ages. We live in which the evil age continues but is going away, and we live in which the new age has begun and is going to come to fruition at the coming of Christ. So maybe this is about the judgment that is going to take place when the Christ returns, this the final judgment. I know this. For me, I'm glad that the Son of Man, the only wise God, the true and faithful one, who is also the truly human one, is going to be that judge. I'm glad that you're not going to be that judge. And you ought to be glad that I'm not going to be that judge. Because we want a judge who knows, not just thinks he knows, not maybe, but knows what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, what's broken and what's whole, and what to do about it. God has already told us in Jesus Christ what he's going to do about it. There's going to come a day in which he's going to return, and he's going to restore all things. Father, I ask that you would help us to grab a hold of that reality and understand what it is that you want to do in our lives in the meantime, while we live in the in-between time. And that you would help us to see you in the face of the least of these. Oftentimes, Lord, we say we want the people of the world to see Christ in us. I find it interesting that in this story that you told, you want us to see your face in the face of the least and the lost and the left behind and the left out. To actually see your face. To see with eyes that see, to be moved with compassion, and then to act. Even when our motives are mixed, it's really the act of compassion that reveals the life of the age to come. So help us to live into that age. In Jesus' name, amen.